To Mark's Gospel, chapter 2. Mark's Gospel, chapter 2. Begin reading in verse 4. Mark's Gospel, chapter 2. Verse 1 through 4. Mark's Gospel, chapter 2. And again he entered into Capernaum. Now that was his headquarters in his while he was in Galilee, after some days. And it was noised that he was in the house. And straightway, that means immediately, many were gathered together, insomuch as there was no room to receive them. No, not so much as about the door. Couldn't even make it to the door. They were just jammed up. He preached the word unto them. He's not there on a healing mission. He's there to do what he was sent to do, which is proclaim the gospel, preach the word. And they, all these people, come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of a journey, of four. Put my glasses on. And when they, these are the four that brought him, could not come nigh unto him for the press, just the press of the people, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had brought him, broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. Now, we talked about this last week, but I don't think I mentioned this. If you take a pen and circle the word they, you have one in verse 3, then you have a second one, a third one, a fourth one in verse 4, and a fifth one in verse 5. And you can draw a line all between each one of those. And then when you see verse 5, notice Jesus saw their faith. And I mentioned before that the modern neo-Pentecostal charismatic movement, you know, teaches that healing is part of the atonement. In other words, if you're saved, one of the benefits is physical healing. Well, the problem with that is that if you are saved for all eternity, in other words, when you get saved, you're permanently saved, and that's why it's called eternal, right? Eternal life. You can never lose your salvation. And if physical healing is part of the atonement, then a little logic applied there means no Christian ever dies physically. And we, unfortunately, that's not true, because we can't, Apostle Paul is not available to preach for us next Sunday. He's in heaven. But we'll get to hear him later, but not right now. And so that whole idea that physical healing, that Jesus came to heal our physical diseases, is not true. It's not biblical, and it's certainly nonsensical. Jesus came to heal our soul sickness. Far more important that we are healed of that than we are of our physical ailments. And so Jesus didn't come to heal. He healed for the purpose of authenticating his message. And the message was, the Messiah is here, right? And he's the Messiah. That's the messenger. And so he didn't come to heal. And if he had, as soon as he got these people showed up, he would just start healing people. I'm always interested to find these modern TV preachers and faith healers and all the rest. Why don't they go to the hospitals? Why don't they go to Calcutta? Why don't they go to the places, the disease-infested pockets of the world, like San Francisco, and heal? That's a disease-infested pocket if you know anything about what's going on in San Francisco. Why don't they go there? No, don't get healed now. Go on a miracle cruise. You know, come to the tent meeting, right? And that's just not in the Bible. There was none of that. And these people, not all of them got healed. We talked about back in verse 34, he healed many that were sick. Didn't heal all of them. Not all of them were healed. Now, if anybody had the gift of healing, Jesus did. And he could heal at will. Had nothing to do with the faith of the person being healed. And that's where I'm headed. Notice, it says, when Jesus, verse 5, in verse chapter 2, saw their faith, he looked at the man and said, I'm going to heal you. Now, if the faith of the person being healed, asking for healing, is, you know, it's dependent on whether they have the faith or not. And you can see this on the television. I don't recommend you watch the programs, but you'll see the guy have a microphone. He'll say, do you believe God can heal you? Yes. Do you believe it? Yes. Do you really have faith? Yes. Do you? In other words, he lays it on that person. Now, the faith healer cannot heal organic diseases. You understand that? He can heal psychosomatic diseases. The Mayo Clinic, last time I studied this, said that over half of the people that come to them have nothing organically wrong with them. It's in their head. Let me explain that to you using an easy illustration that most all of us can relate to. How many have ever watched Andy Griffith? Okay, everybody. Do you remember when the old man pharmacist had to go out of town or something, and his niece, I think she was, just fresh out of pharmacy school, going to take over, right, the pharmacy for a week or whatever. And there's this little old lady in the town who goes into the pharmacy. She pulls a dime out of her purse and puts it on the counter and said, "I'm here to get my pill." And the young lady just out of pharmacy school says, "Where's your prescription?" Right? "I don't need a prescription. I come in and I get my pill. She's right. I can't give you pills without a prescription. Go back to your, I just come in and whatever his name is, call him Bob. You know, Bob gives me my pill. And I got to have my pill." And so she won't give it to him, so she gets all mad, and the whole program, it revolves around this lady just furious because, you know, she gets where, so she calls, says, "I want to report a murder." Andy says, "Murder? Yeah, who's been murdered? Nobody yet, but who's going to, well, what are you talking about? So they're going, this woman's going to murder me. She's not giving me my pill." And the next thing they know, she's in her bed, you know, laying on the couch at the home, and she's dying. So he finally convinces the young woman to give her what they figured out was some placebo, sugar pill, you know. And so she takes the pill, now she's fine. That is typical of most people in America. There's nothing really organically wrong, seriously organically wrong, with the most people. It's in their head. My primary doctor has no patience for those people, and he just kind of bluntly says, he looked at him and goes, "There's nothing wrong with you, go home." "Yes, sir." And they're like this lady. Well, if you think you've got some kind of debilitating disease, and there have been studies on this, and you in fact, I mentioned before, Dr. Nolan wrote a book, Healing a Doctor in Search of a Miracle. He talks about this, where here is, let's call him Joe, and Joe really has some kind of, you know, ailment, he thinks. And by the way, have you ever listened to the ads for the medicines on TV, and they start rattling off the side effects, possible side. This is a pill that will cure your arthritis. Possible side effects. If you feel homicidal tendencies and all this other stuff, you go, what? You know, you think of all these things that's not worth it. But of course they have a lawyer. It means you got to cover everything. But if you start listening to these people who have all these problems, you'll begin to come up with the same thing. In fact, they have done studies where they put people in large groups and they begin to mimic one another with the same problems, you know. And there was a funny movie about that that had a scene in there where the one character starts talking about these side effects and symptoms, and the other one begins to, you know, develop all the symptoms. Everybody knows a hypochondriac. My mother-in-law is an RN, retired RN, and you know, she could come up with everything whatever they had at the hospital this week. A flu, she'd come down with a flu. And so what happens is, here's Joe, and he goes, he's watching television, and he sees Benny Hinn or one of those, you know, on TV, telling him, Oral Roberts did this, all you have to do is send me a seed faith gift, you know, and put a glass of water, and Oral Roberts did this, put a glass of water on the TV program, and drink it when the program's over, and God will heal you. And here's, this is a true story. Dr. John MacArthur, you know who he is. His father was Dr. Jack MacArthur, a Baptist pastor. And he had a fellow that he talked to about this, where this man had a wife who had degenerative bone or cancer in her back. Now, whereas this Joe goes in, and because he believes in the faith healer, and because he believes that he can, you know, and there's nothing organically wrong with him, it's just in his head, and he goes in, he gets in the healing line, the person proclaims him healed. Listen, the symptoms go away because there's no organic cause of the symptoms. But Jack MacArthur said they had some people in their church that knew this man, and he talked with him, and his wife had bone cancer in her back, spinal cancer. And she was convinced that if she went to an Oral Roberts healing meeting, God would heal her. She wrote a letter to Oral Roberts. He never saw it. Somebody sent back and said, yes, I've prayed over this, and God has told me that, you know, if you send a seed faith gift, God will heal you. Well, she wrote back and said something else, and he said, just come to my meeting in whatever the nearby town was, and God has assured me that he will heal you. So, well, he rented an ambulance, had to drive 5 miles an hour because, you know, the vertebrae were all infected with cancer. And he got her there. He got a card. You don't get in the healing line without a card. Somehow got a card. They brought her up to Oral Roberts on a stretcher, you know. And similar to what happened here. And, you know, they use heavy-duty rock music. They get you understand. I've been around music. They've spent several minutes, maybe an hour, just pumping up these people up. And your body generates drugs. Did you know that? Your body generates adrenaline and endorphins and other kind of chemicals that can cause you to have all kinds of interesting responses. There have been stories about mothers who've had a child, you know, something like a heavy tree fall on a kid, and this little bitty wisp of a woman picks this limb up so the kid can get out from under. You've heard those stories, car wrecks and things like that. That's because the adrenaline just shoots into her. Well, the same thing is true with pain. So you spend all this time, you know, winding people up with the loud music, getting their body all hyped up, all the chemicals rolling. And then, of course, these are not, you know, quiet organ playing services. These are loud. And the people are loud. And they're making a lot of racket. And in the fevered pitch of the moment, in her placing her firm belief in the faith healer, you know, he lays hands on her and tells her, get up out of the bed. She gets up out of the bed, and he tells her, run up and down the aisles. She runs up and down the aisles. I'm healed, I'm healed, I'm healed. Her body has tuned out the pain, and she gets out the back door and collapses. And they take her back home in the ambulance, and she dies 3 days later because her vertebra collapsed. The cancer just, you know, they collapsed. And she died, this husband said, in the pit of atheism, believing God had abandoned her. I just didn't have enough faith. Because you do believe it? Yes, you really believe God can heal you. If you have the faith, God can heal you. That's what goes on. They can't heal any organic disease, but they can cure symptoms. Now let me put that down to where you and I live. Have you ever bought a lemon of a car? Or something that you bought that wasn't what you thought it was, but you spent this exorbitant amount of money? Now most of you would probably go, oh, I didn't do that. Yeah, you did. Here's what you did. You did what I've done, which is you make excuses for it. You say, it's fine, I like it very much. When nobody's around, you're yelling at it because you won't admit that you made a mistake. And you just put on a face. Now we all do that. We've all done that at least. Well, you know, if there's nothing organically wrong with you, and a faith healer, and you have faith in the faith healer, and then, you know, he pronounced you, are you going to say, well, no, God didn't heal me? You know what Dr. Nolan found? He'd go back and he followed Catherine Kuhlman around for years. And he would go back and they'd say, well, I have, I'm blind, but my eyes I can't see, but every day I think I see a little more. In other words, they just won't let go. But Catherine Kuhlman couldn't heal blind eyes. And there's all kinds of stories about the fakery that went on and goes on in that movement. Jesus didn't come to heal our bodies. He came to do something far more important, which is to heal our sin-sick souls. I don't think God is one-millionth as interested in our being well as he is in our being saved. And so Jesus came to heal. No, he came to preach. He said that earlier. In fact, he says this in chapter 1. They all wanted him to come back to the city, and he says, I didn't come for that. Then he gets to Capernaum, and they all show up, and then these people bring this man who's sick of the palsy, and that's kind of a neurological disease, could cover many things. And so these men bring him. They can't get him in the door. So they go up the side of the house. It's a flat roof house. They bust up the sod-type roof, right? And they lower him down into the thing. And when Jesus sees the faith, and this is interesting, by the way, if faith on the part of the person being healed was necessary, Lazarus in the tomb was sunk. Because he was dead, had no faith at all. Jesus says, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus, okay. And he came back to life and came out. Now, he died later. But the faith on the part of the healer is what the Bible talks about. And if a faith healer cannot heal you, it's not your fault. It's the faith on the part of the person supposedly doing the healing. That's why Jesus never made any mistakes. He never had any failures. Nobody ever walked away with Jesus that he tried to heal, and they just didn't have the faith. And every single one of the modern healers, there are dozens and dozens of those from every service. Well, he just didn't have the faith. Y'all got the point? I probably hammered that too much, but we live in the charismatic center of the universe, and you see this on TV all the time around here. It's always going on. Now, there's some great lessons that we learn from these fellows called they. They. We don't know their names, do we? Just they. These four guys. The nameless quartet. Notice. Number one. A couple things we notice here. Number one, the news was noised about that Jesus Christ was in that house. Some lessons we learned. Now today, I don't think people are rejecting Jesus as much as they're rejecting us, God's people. They don't know who Jesus is. The typical American doesn't know who God is. They don't know who Jesus is. They refer to God as the man upstairs, and that's nowhere in the Bible. They think of Jesus as some... if he was a real character, was just some, what he was and who he was is amplified, right, by myth. They don't believe he's the Son of God or they'd be saved. They've heard about Jesus, but they don't know him. And unless you know him, you can't be saved. Unless you know him, you're not saved. You have to know him personally. And I think that they are rejecting churches, and they're rejecting Jesus because I think in the large part they think that Christianity is a bunch of phony stuff. It's all a sham. And truthfully, they watch these healers I was talking about on TV and think that all that the preachers are in it for money. I mean, when Kenneth Copeland is driving or flying in his however many number he's bought now, Gulfstream jets, you know, and Reverend Ike, who's dead now, had, you know, multiple Rolls Royce automobiles, one for every day of the week. He had Rolex watches. The only one of those people I have ever seen that actually admitted that why they were doing what they're doing was the late Dr. Gene Scott. If you ever stayed up late watching television, there was a guy named Dr. Gene Scott. He wore usually a fisherman's hat, you know, captain's hat, and glasses hanging down on his nose, sitting in a kind of a funny chair, and he was smoking a cigar and teaching the Bible. He was a co-founder of Oral Roberts University. He was an ordained Southern Baptist pastor. Of course, he went way off on the left real quick. By the way, he got prostate cancer, refused to be treated because God would heal him, and he died from it. And Gene Scott would sit there and be teaching along for a while. and then knowing how much money he wanted people to give today, he would stop, say, okay, I'm going to stop teaching till you people give more money. And then he would play videos of his prize-winning quarter horses running around the corral. And then he would come back after so and playing loud rock music. And then he would come back and he would look off screen. How much did we get? Because people, they have a number, you know, at the bottom of the screen. And he look at the screen, go, that's not enough. Get on the phone. No teaching till you give money. Money. He was all, and he'd go back to the quarter horse. At least he's honest. He was in it for the money. And he did rather well. And so these lost people look at that and they think that all churches are like that, right? I've talked about one of my mother's sisters, her oldest sister's husband was, God was drawing, when he was a young man, God was drawing him, calling him to be saved. And he was a very, very shy man about these things. And so he snuck in, he saw a church in the little town in which they lived. And he snuck in the back door, and it happened to be a Pentecostal holiness church. And of course, they were on the wrong side of town, you know, and all that. His wife was a Church of the Nazarene, and they were very, you know, reserved people in those days. And so he went over to he didn't know church from church. And of course, they were jumping up and down, hooping and hollering, and he just looked at them and went, "These people are nuts." And he thought every single church was just like that. When I was a little boy, about 7 or 8 years old, he was talking to me. He said, "You go to church, don't you?" And I said, "Yeah." He said, "Don't you get tired jumping up and down all the time?" And I said, "What?" He said, "Don't you get tired jumping up?" He said, and he was kidding with me, but, you know, he thought. Now, what happened was, is God kept calling him, and one day he walked into the Penn West Baptist Church in Holdenville, Oklahoma, down the street from where my grandmother lived, and they were having revival, and he got saved. But he was nearly 90. What a waste. But if that hadn't happened, he would have died thinking that that's what goes on in churches, crazy stuff. And isn't that what the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians? He says, if somebody comes in and sees all this stuff, they'll think you've lost your equal. You're mad. You're nuts. My uncle was living proof of that. So most of the time, they don't reject the real Jesus. They reject who they think Jesus is. They reject churches and all the rest. They reject what they think Christianity is. They also think all Christians are hypocrites. But you know, if a church would take God seriously, somewhere, any church, no matter what the size, somewhere would take God seriously, and each of the members would live for the Lord like we're supposed to, that church would come alive. And the lost man would be talking with other lost people in town about Christ. Somebody, there's something going on down there. There's something going on down there. The people I've talked to, man, they have changed. And they would begin talking about Christ living in us Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. And if a church will do that, the same thing will happen to that church that happened at this home. Remember, all churches in those days met at homes anyway. The place will get jammed full. They'll come just to see what's going on. People, whether they know it or not, are looking for Jesus. There is, someone has said, a God-shaped vacuum in every heart, right? Only God can fill it. Only Jesus can fill it, He who is God. And they're searching for that. But they're looking in all the wrong places. They look in drugs. They look in alcohol. They look in all these other things. And nothing can fill that void. And they find that the devil pays off in counterfeit money. All those things are counterfeits. And so they end up just, you know, desperate. And that's why you see some of the things that are going on. I mean, they're desperately trying to change. They tattoo their bodies all up. I mean, you know, you've seen some of these people. I mean, there's one of these guys that I've seen that he's had so many tattoos to make him look like a cat. He's had his eye, he's got his eyes and all, you know what I'm talking about? He's got these things in his eyes and others, you know, their bodies are filled with metal pieces, punctures. They don't, they're not happy. By the way, this transgendered thing is exactly what I'm talking about. This is a guy, a fellow born as a boy, girl born as a girl, but because they know instinctively, because God put it there, they desperately need to change from what they are, which is a lost soul without Jesus. They don't know that part, but they, God puts that in them, to seek him. But they won't seek him, Romans 1 says that, they won't seek him without somebody telling them about Jesus. That's these they. Someone bringing them to Jesus. And so they go looking for answers, trying to fill that void. And they try to even change their gender. Now, you know what? Now, that will drive you crazy. Most of those people are mentally deranged at this point. By the time they're mutilating their bodies and having hormone treatments and all that, they've lost their equilibrium, but Jesus can heal them. Jesus can heal them. People are looking for the real thing. They are looking for the filling of the Holy Spirit. And when news gets out that Jesus is in the church house, they will pack it out. There's a second thing I noticed from this. These four men had a concern for the lost man of their friend, the lost man, and they determined to bring him to Jesus. These four men were concerned about their hurting friend, and they were determined to bring him to Jesus. I wonder if it bothers us that it takes 95% approximately of Baptists never lead a single soul to Jesus their entire life. Did you know that? Statistically, 95% of Baptists lead no one, share the gospel with no one. Does that bother you? It ought to bother us. But we will never do anything about that until we become concerned like these four men. I mean, it wasn't easy. Number one, you got to get through the crowd. The whole building is surrounded, right? They can't even get in the door. The press of the people was so great, they couldn't get to the door. But they were determined to help their friend, and no matter what the rest of the crowd was doing, they're going to get their friend to Jesus. Could I make an application of that? How about making that apply to our distribution of a gospel tract? I don't want anybody to see me give a gospel tract. But you know what? So what? Ray Meyer goes up to people and says, "Did you get one of these?" "Well, here." Of course, he's rather bold, but that's all right. They were determined that nothing was going to prevent them from getting their friend who needed him to Jesus. Moses pled with the people to follow the Lord. Paul in Romans 10 said, "My heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel, for my people in the flesh, that they might be saved." Do we really care for the lost? We must. These four men, this nameless quartet, went out of their way. They were urgent about it. They were desperate about it. And they did everything that they could possibly do to make sure that this man was brought to Jesus. But you know what our problem is? We don't tell the lost people in our town about Jesus like we should, because we just really don't care. If we did, we'd be telling. We have a lack of feeling responsible for them. "Well, you know, they drive by, and I'm not responsible for them." Yes, we are. Every soul within whom we have the ability to speak or make contact with, we're responsible for. You mean I'm going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account why I didn't tell that guy in front of me in the grocery store line about Jesus? Yes. Yes. "Well, I don't know him." Well, you won't if you don't talk to him. My wife says, "You can talk to anybody." Anybody can talk to anybody. All you've got to do, now if you're in Arkansas, all you have to do is say, "How about them hogs?" And they'll start talking to you, because that's the that's the state religion. Razorbacks, that's the state religion. Now, around here, you got to be careful because you don't know if they're TU fans or OSU fans or, you know, OU fans or whatever. So what do? Talk about the weather. It's either too hot or too cold or too wet or too dry in northeast Oklahoma. That's just the way it is. Man, it sure has been hot. Oh, yeah, man alive. Or it's cold. Oh, it's just everything. Or ice or, you know, whatever. Or if you see something, you say, well, I don't know how to do that. All right, look on their cart. They're putting Oreos. You like Oreos? Yeah. You know, I always liked Hydrox. That's my favorite. I love Hydrox. Don't like Oreos. Oreos came later. They're a copycat. They're just better at marketing than Hydrox was. They weren't better at making cookies. Hydrox cookie has more chocolate. That white stuff, you can throw away. Slice it off and eat the cookie. I don't eat those much anymore, but when I do, I slice the white stuff off, throw it away, eat the cookie. Big old cold glass of milk and a stack of them cookies. Man, that's heaven on earth right there. But you can talk about, you know, or just ask them, is that good sausage? I've never bought that sausage. Or I like that sausage. Do you like it? Have you ever find something to talk to them about? It's not hard, right? It's easy. If we understand that I'm responsible for that fella in front of me or behind me in the grocery store line. Pretty soon they'll be asking you to do the thing, the grocery store people. He talks to everybody. Have him use the app so we can just hand him his groceries. Then you can talk to the guy who's handing the groceries. I don't want to go out there. He's going to tell me about Jesus. That's all right. Why is it so hard? You want to hear the answer? Because they see the six-pack in our grocery cart. Or they know us because they live next to us. They hear us screaming at our spouse. We had a couple who was a member of this church 25 years ago. Didn't last long. They used to live right down here. And I was inviting one of the neighbors, you know, to church. And I didn't know. I hadn't been here long. And aren't these people across the street members of y'all's church? Yeah. Lovely people. They're wonderful people. They said, really? Well, I found out that they would sit on their porch and watch them as they screamed at each other across the yard, fighting out in public. It would start inside, and they could hear it through the door. And it would make its way out onto the porch. The husband would finally have had enough, right? And he would end up out on the porch, and she's following him, yelling at him. And sometimes it was vice versa. Never got that person to come to church. Wonder why? Because they know us. Now, the other reason why we don't do it is because we're ignorant. We don't know what to say. If you can't take a Bible and show someone how to get saved, it's easy to do. You need to learn how. It's very simple. A very good website that will show you how to do that is Ray Comfort's Living Waters website. He's got one of the best presentations of it, because Angel Martinez, my friend Angel, used to say you got to get a guy lost before you can get him saved. And Ray is great at taking the Ten Commandments. Everybody's heard of the Ten Commandments. Most of them don't know what's in it. And he'll say, have you ever heard Ten Commandments? Yeah, well, you know what it says? And he'll say, so-and-so, have you ever stolen anything? Well, yeah. Well, you know the Bible says so, and it says, thou shalt not steal. Oh, yeah. Well, did you know it says everybody's, then he goes, lake of fire and all that. And I mean, he just, it doesn't take long, because, you know, all of us strike out on the Ten Commandments after, what, halfway through the first point, maybe two? So it doesn't take long. Well, I don't do that. You know, you're going to nail them on one of the ten. You ever take God's name in vain? Things like that. And he's great at it. It's easy to learn to share the gospel. You know what, though? You don't have to take a course. You don't have to watch a video. Just tell somebody what Jesus is doing in your life right now. You know what God's... Hey, do you know Jesus as your Savior? Are you a Christian? Well, if you can do it this way. What are you basing your hope of heaven on? Huh? What are you basing your hope of heaven on? You want to go to heaven when you... I haven't met anybody who goes, yeah, I'm wet. I want to go to hell. I haven't met anybody who does that. Now, I'm sure there's some idiot out there that will say, yeah, I'm ready to go. But you know what? In fact, I take that back. I did come across an individual not long ago that said that they do want to go to hell. I take gospel tracts and pass them out. And I have one of them that, we have one of them that says, "Where will you spend eternity?" And I had left it, I think, at Quick Trip up on the hill. And I went back hours later, a day or two later, and I found it still sitting there, which is rare because usually they're gone. I don't know whether someone pulls them out and throws them away or somebody gets, I don't know. But, you know, either way, they got to look at the Word of God right there in their hand when they're throwing it away. So, and somebody had taken a pen and wrote, "Where are you going to spend eternity?" And they wrote, "In hell." But other than that, I've never met someone who goes, "Do you want to go to heaven when you die?" "Yeah, I want to go to hell." I never met one. Other than that one guy, and I don't know whether he's being funny or not. I hope not. Most people say, "Yeah, I do want to go to heaven." Well, what are you basing your hope of heaven on? Huh? Well, if you died right now and you were going to go up through the pearly gates and Jesus stopped you and said, "Why should I let you in?" What would you tell him? "Yeah, I'm a nice person. Well, I hope that all the good things that I've done will..." That won't work. And you explain it all out. Real simple. You know, I came to the place where I understood my condition before God was I couldn't save myself. But Jesus did that for me, and so I just accepted that free gift. That simple. And you can do that too. And you know what he's done in my life since? And you can begin to tell. That's the kicker. If we have nothing going on in our lives that Jesus is doing right now, we've got nothing to tell. But if he is doing something in our life, you know, let me make this real simple. It's hot outside, it's cold outside, it's wet outside, it's dry outside. My back hurts, my feet hurt, my nose hurt, my head hurts. My allergies are bothering me. We can share all of that with anybody. Go to the grocery store or the cashier at the gas station. "How are you today?" "Oh, my allergies are just killing me." You know, or I walk up, my eyes are watering. "Allergies bothering you again today, sir?" "Oh, yeah, these are awful." And I can tell them about that. Because that's what's happening in my life. Now, if I can do that, and Jesus is busy in my life, I can tell them that, which is way more important than allergies. "Well, my allergies are bothering me, but Jesus is wonderful." "Well, did he heal you?" "No, but you know what? He makes it possible for me to make it through by giving me these little Dilo tabs I buy from your store." By the way, sometimes the only thing that works on me is Dilo tabs. I don't know why. They're cheap. There's not much to them. But it may be that psychosomatic thing. I don't know. These men took their commitment to God seriously. And they took their responsibility to their friend seriously. And the result is they were victorious. Because even if you spend your whole life sharing Jesus with people and only one person gets saved, it's worth every moment you spend. And if you died right now, would there even be one person there waiting or on the way because of you? We used to sing a song, "Must I Go and Empty," it's in this hymn book, "Must I Go and Empty Handed, Must I Meet My Savior So, Not One Soul With Which To Greet Him, Must I Empty Handed Go?" No. "Oh, the years of sinning wasted, what could I but recall them now, I would give them to my Savior, thoughts of this now cloud my brow, must I go and empty handed?" The answer is no. We also used to sing, "Will there be any stars in my crown?" The soul winner's crown is one of the rewards for the person who leads people to Jesus. I am thinking today of that beautiful land that I'll reach when the sun goeth down. And then the chorus says, that my bright souls may be mine in that glorious day. Will there be any stars in my crown? Will there be any stars in my crown? When at evening the sun goeth down, when I wake with the blessed in the mansion of rest, will there be any stars in my crown? In the strength of the Lord we shall labor and pray. I shall watch as a winner of souls. That bright stars may be mine in that glorious day. Will there be any stars in my crown? We need to be like this nameless quartet. The they here. who did everything they had to do to get someone that they knew that needed to get to Jesus there so Jesus could do what Jesus needs to do in their life, needed to do in his life. Amen or oh me? Okay, let's pray.